This morning from chapter 10, my emphasis is on the little things. Solomon emphasizing the regrets of the little things, regretting little things. Let's read from Ecclesiastes chapter 10. We'll read 10 verses. The word of God says, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him. And he saith to every one that he is a fool, if the spirit of the ruler rises up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I've seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth the pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth a stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct." Very interesting passage this morning. Regretting little things. How do I come to that conclusion after reading those 10 verses? Well, let me just begin in verse 1. I want to share several things that I think point to little things, if overlooked, can create great big regrets. For example, number 1, a little carelessness ruins good moments. A little carelessness ruins good moments. Notice in chapter 10 and verse 1, dead flies send forth a stinking savor. That's using those highlighted phrases. Here's a picture of an apothecary. Or when we think of an apothecary today, we think of one who compounds or mixes ingredients that make medicine. And certainly that was true in that day. But here it is describing a perfumer, someone who compounds various spices, puts them together to have this aromatic, pleasant fragrance that is inviting and soothing to those who smell. But if the container is open while the apothecary is mixing his ingredients, it's not covered properly, if he's careless with it, then flies will congregate over the spices and they'll almost die instantly in it. If they're not retrieved, they will create this terribly foul odor. And in doing so, the perfume, which is even expensive in our day, certainly expensive then, will send forth a stinking savor. So carelessness can ruin good moments. Now, what do I mean by good moments? Well, it's interesting that Solomon really liked perfume, evidently, because in the book of Proverbs, he talked about how perfume had the ability to enhance a couple's time together, shall we say. I mean, he spoke of this often in Proverbs. He mentions it again in the Song of Solomon. He tells the one he loves, he said, "How beautiful your love, dear friend. It's far more pleasing than fine rare wine, your fragrance more exotic than select spices." And so he talks about, and if particularly in Song of Solomon chapter 4, he goes over this numerous times about how that particular smell enhances that desire to be with that person who sends forth such pleasant odor. Now, or fragrance. Odor didn't sound right. That didn't fit. But you're getting the point. I'm a little nervous talking about this, but you understand, I'm just trying to be helpful. Okay? I remember I was preaching years ago in Louisiana, and there were a doctor and his wife in the audience, and somehow I got on some of this, and it was actually kind of a marriage conference, and I was talking about, you know, I was disclosing Victoria's secrets and different things, you know. Please laugh. And it was just one of those couples kind of things, you know. And so I'm talking about this, and this doctor, they're both, she's a doctor, he's a doctor. And I stayed in their home some, just a wonderful couple. And after I left, about 6 months later, they came by the church. I was here in my office, and one day they pull up, and they sat down, and we talked a little bit. And on the way out the door, his wife leaned over, and she said, "Hey," she said, "I got some of that perfume, and that really helps a lot, you know?" And so I was glad that point was well made there. But try some, you know, if you haven't, you know. It's not a bad thing. But the point of this is that you can have all of this ingredients for these moments, but if they're dead flies or unresolved issues, things that haven't been removed, it ruins these good moments. Dead flies, these little things. And if so, for example, just little cutting remarks in a relationship can destroy good moments. Showing little attention hurts good moments. Expressing little concern, offering little help, continuing on with little neglects here and there, passing it all off as just a little forgetfulness. All of these things, dead flies, cause the ointment of the apothecary to be ruined. It takes away from good moments. And so Solomon says, don't regret those little regrets, those little things that you do, because they can have big, they can create big problems later. For example, even in the Song of Solomon, one day the Shulamite gets all nervous, and she says to him, she says, "Take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, because our vines have tender grapes." In other words, don't let the little foxes creep in our vineyard and trample on the grapes and ruin the precious wine or the things that we value. Sometimes little carelessness can create big problems and especially ruin good moments. That's his advice here. He said, just a little foolishness for him that's in reputation for wisdom and honor, it can undermine and undercut all of the good things you do by not watching after the little things. A little carelessness running good moments. And then, as you move through the text, he speaks to a little compromise that can lead to a lot of stupidity. A little compromise leading to a lot of stupidity. Notice the text continues this way. He said, "A wise man's heart is at his right hand, a fool's heart at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom's going to fail him, and everyone's going to know he's a fool." That's basically what he's saying. Now, what is this, the right and the left? Well, certainly there's no political inference here. What it is in the Bible, God's right side was his power. It was an imagery of power. And those who were at his right side were those who were close to him and right with him. Even Jesus, as you know, is sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. David speaks in Psalm 16. He said, "I have set the Lord always before me because I'm on his right hand and I shall not be moved." In chapter 17, he says, "In thy presence, I'm full of joy because I'm at your right hand and there are pleasures evermore." So in other words, he's describing a person who is there close, who is right, who's walking in wisdom. But then for some reason or another, he walks by the way. He chooses to go in the opposite direction of wisdom. He said in there, wisdom fails him. And it's not long until he or she, in going the opposite direction of wisdom, is going to act like a fool or certainly expose themselves as being foolish. And so a little compromise, just walking this way instead of walking that way, can create a lot of stupidity. Solomon continues, number three. He says, a little calm can prevent a big conflict. I like this one particularly. In verse 4, he says this. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifies great offenses. Here is a picture of a person who is under the authority of a hot-headed leader. Perhaps they're on their job, and their boss has a short fuse. And for whatever reason, he is or she is on the case of that one that is subservient to them. The natural reaction is to want to, fight back, to return evil for evil, to create even more conflict by being combative. But he says here, don't leave your place. Keep your composure. Stay cool. Because he says, if you yield, just kind of bite your tongue and you don't say the first thing that comes out of your mouth, you have a filter, it'll pacify great offenses. That's just good advice. A little calm can help avert or prevent a big conflict. Chuck Swindoll remarks in his book, as he's going through Ecclesiastes, Living on the Ragged Edge, and it's a wonderful book. He says, Solomon advises the ruler's temper, or the one who is under a ruler's temper, to maintain his or her composure. He says this could apply to any situation in which we're under the authority of someone else, whether it's an employee, a teacher, a parent, or even a church leader. We've seen hotheads in every case, in every situation. A little calm, a little composure, a little dignity in the face of adversity can prevent a big conflict. It's hard to fight with somebody that won't fight back with you. You know, it is. I mean, when somebody's just really chewing you out, what's that country song that says, it's kind of back to point one, said it's hard to kiss the lips at night that chewed you out all day? I mean, I would agree with that. And so, little calm creating or averting, preventing big conflict. Number four, he says that a little contradictions create a weak culture. Notice, this is big in Solomon's mind. It's almost bewildering to him. He says, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun. It's an error that proceedeth from the ruler. In other words, this is all poor leadership. You know, everything rises and falls on leadership. But now he pictures a culture who has poor leadership. And that in our culture would be whether it's Congress or the Supreme Court or the presidency or wherever it is. But it's poor leadership. He said it has created a travesty. He said, what you have is folly is set in great dignity. In other words, you've got people that are the most foolish. They're the ones who are the most admired. They are the ones who are most praised. They're the ones who that are the most recognized. They have the most influence. Now, Solomon's big on wisdom. And he says, now we've got the inmates running the asylum. We've got the fools promoted to places of dignity. And the rich sit in the low place. That's interesting. I'll get back to that word rich, but really in this place, he's talking about experienced and maturity. I'll show you that in a moment. And this is what he's just observing has seen. He said, I've seen servants riding on the horses, and I've seen princes walking around like slaves. In other words, he says, I have watched people rise to the top of the ladder who were not qualified, who did not deserve it. And then I have watched those who are far more qualified become subservient to those who are fools. You know, sometimes in life, this can happen in, it can happen anywhere from the Little League field to Capitol Hill. I mean, we call it sometimes politics. You know, I talk to people all the time, and they'll say, well, you know, it can be, you know, something going on at the ball field. And say, well, you know, it's the politics get involved, or it's on the job, it's politics get involved, or it's politics. And what we're basically saying at that moment is that sometimes people set aside better judgment and do favors for people because, you know, one hand does wash the other. And he says, but the travesty is you've got the wrong people in the wrong places. You have promoted this person, unqualified, demoted that one, far more qualified, and you've weakened your whole culture because you've got the wrong people making decisions on very important matters. You don't have the wise at the wheel, and that's what's running the culture in the ground. And so that's what he says. And so, and that bothered him. And easily we see this in a lot of different places where people can choose to let their personal opinions and their own prejudices pass over people that should be in this position while other people go into that position. The Message Bible translates this way, or paraphrases it, I should say. Immaturity is given a place of prominence, while maturity is made to take a back seat. I've seen unproven upstarts riding in style while experienced veterans are put out to pasture. That's well said. Little contradictions, role reversals, whatever you want to call it, create a weak culture. And he said, I'm putting it all in the lap of the leaders. The rulers have allowed this. The decision makers have done this thing, and it's created a great big problem. So Solomon continues with his, and he regrets. He says, if you make a decision that is based upon anything other than wisdom, there'll be more than a little regret, there'll be a big problem. Now, number five, he says, a little common sense beats a lot of nonsense. Now, he gives us four proverbs right here that just really project just plain common sense. Notice what he says here. If you dig a pit, you shall fall into it. Now, actually, the Amplified helps us here, but it actually says if you're digging a pit for someone else, it is a picture of someone that is trying to ensnare another person. He said, now, if you do that, you're going to be the one that falls into it every time. You know, the old saying, if you sling mud, you're the one losing ground. You dig the pit, you're going to fall into it. You break down the hedge or the wall, and it's going to be the serpent that's going to bite you. Verse continues, or next verse. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. If you're going to go out quarrying for stones, you're going to run a great risk of being hurt. If you cleave wood, you could be endangered thereby. All of these things are risk or involved, necessary things, but if you don't use wisdom in doing even the most menial things, you create even a bigger risk for yourself. For example, if the iron be blunt and you don't whet the edge, then you must put more strength to it. You're going to wear yourself out. Why don't you sharpen the edge or whet the edge and make it easier to do? Wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent shall bite without enhancement, and a babbler is no better. In other words, like he's saying, a serpent, why would you charm the serpent after he's already bitten you? You know, you want those serpent charmers, you know, they're trying to charm the serpent, you know, for protection or whatever. He said, don't charm the serpent, it's already bit you. And he said, and the babbler's no better. The babbler, one who babbles here will babble there, and you'll be bit like the bite of a serpent. Donald Glenn writes this about those proverbs. He says, Solomon strung together four proverbs that set forth the potential dangers inherent in respective daily tasks. Dangers which could be averted by simply applying wisdom or prudence. Fools fall victim to these unavoidable injuries because they're simply not sensible. Dig a pit, you run the risk of falling. Break the wall, you could be bitten. Chop the dull axe, you may chop yourself instead. And on they go. Solomon is trying to emphasize how little things can create big regrets in our life. He said, this is even in just everyday life, everyday living. Solomon is building up wisdom to his audience, and he's trying to destroy folly and foolishness by getting so practical. Number six, he says, a little charisma can avert a big crisis. A little charisma. He says, the words of a wise man, the words of a wise man are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. He said, in other words, here's the way a fool starts speaking. When he starts off, it's a little foolish, but if he talks long enough, he sounds like he's insane. He's a mad person. Okay? A fool also is full of words. Now, I think that is very interesting. A fool is full of words. People that cannot shut up. You know? Now, he's not talking about long sermons. No. He's talking about everyday language. A person that can't shut up is not very wise. I mean, look, if you just incessantly run off at the mouth and you just cannot reel it in, and your friends want to tackle you, they don't hate you. They're trying to keep you from embarrassing yourself. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Now, let me just touch on a couple of things here. A little charisma averts a big crisis. Now, with your words, you can really, you know, we already talked about being calm in the face of being really frustrated. But with your words, you can, they're very powerful on both sides. You remember last week I told you life and death are in the power of the tongue. For example, let me show you an illustration of charisma. This guy's working in the grocery store, and this woman comes to him, and she says to him, she's just appalled at the price of lettuce. And she says, I want a half a head of lettuce. And the man says to her, well, I can't sell you a half a head of lettuce. She says, I don't know why. You know, you'll carry it over here to the butcher. He can chop it in half and you can weigh it or whatever, but I just want a half a head of lettuce. He says, lady, I can't sell you a half head of lettuce. She says, I come in this store all the time. I spend all this amount of money. That's all I want, so half a head of lettuce, and I absolutely mean I want it now. He says, well, ma'am, I don't have the authority to do that. We're going to have to talk to the management. She said, that's fine. Show me where he's at. So he goes and he walks to the manager, and he's up there in his booth. He waves him down, and the lady's standing there behind him. And he says, we've got this nutcase. And he didn't know she's that close. Said, we got this nutcase, and she insists she wants a half a head of lettuce. And I've told her we don't sell it that way, and she demanded to see you, so I'm going to have to bring her over here and let her talk to you. And the manager's looking down and thinking, well, there she is. So she turns around and says, young man, were you talking about me? He said, oh, no, I was going to give you this half, and I didn't know the other half went to the other lady I was talking about. He averted that pretty quick. You know, he says, no, which half do you want? We're not talking about you. So the manager was really impressed. He says to him, he says, man, you have really got some wit. You think quick on your feet. There may be a place for you. Where did you learn to do that? He said, oh, I'm from Grand Rapids. And I'm going to tell you, there's two things about Grand Rapids. He said, some of the ugliest women you ever met are in Grand Rapids. And he said, but they got great hockey up there. And the man looked at him and said, you know, my wife is from Grand Rapids. He said, well, which hockey team does she play for? A little charisma can help with a big crisis. You know, it's not always about getting the last word in. Foolish people, he says two things. They lack brevity. You know, Spurgeon used to say, brevity is the soul of wisdom. The foolish lack brevity. The foolish lack diplomacy. The wise use both. A little charisma averting a big crisis. Now, here's the thing, and I'm going to stop right here because number seven, I'm going to start number seven and pick it up and go into next week. But this is what I want to say to you. Sometimes people can't see the forest from the trees. Whatever may be broken in your life, broken in your relationship, broken in your own passion for the Lord, are you sure it's not the little things? I believe that we need to step back sometimes and look at the little things that we may be doing or we're not doing that have us where we are, wherever it is. Solomon says, I've learned to regret not taking care of those little things. Whether it's dead flies that have fallen in the perfume because somebody got careless and then they weren't even retrieved and just let them just stay there, and that create over time a big stink and ruin something that could be really nice. Whether it's that, or if it's the failure to show a little calmness in the midst of a difficult situation. In our spiritual life, it can be just a little neglect of that time we spent in prayer or that time we spent reading the Bible or those days away from the house of God that we thought, well, you know, we'll get started back after the first of the year. We'll get started back after the summer. We'll get started back after. And just neglect leads to neglect. And little things turned into big things. Little things grew over time. You started missing here and missing there, and now you just hit and miss all the time. You held back a little of this, and next thing you know, you held back practically everything. You stop working in this ministry or that ministry, and you think, well, I'm just going to take a little time off, and what has it been now? 2 years? 3 years? 4 years? 5 years? When's the last time you've really been involved? No, little things creating big problems in your spiritual life, in your personal life, on your job, wherever it is. Solomon takes the time to stop and tell those that will listen to him. He says, you know what? Walk in wisdom. Be careful and use wisdom for every single thing that you do. Whether it's out there cutting a tree down or if it's leading an army, use wisdom. If it's in your spiritual life when you're walking close to God, or whether it's in your practical life when you're doing even more menial things, he says, walk in wisdom. And wisdom does not ignore the little things. Because if you do, big things could happen over time. And that's my sermon for today. The Book of Regrets, regretting those little things. Would you bow your heads as we wait before the Lord just a moment? Let me ask you, does the Holy Spirit say anything personal to you about some little thing that perhaps over time has turned into a big thing? Maybe you think you got this big, big problem here, but it developed because of this little thing. Don't you think it would be wise to deal with that little thing and deal with it now? Why wait? You say, well, I'm just going to take a little time to think about it. A little time can turn into hours, can turn into days, can turn into weeks, months, even years. Those little things add up. And it's unwise. And it creates unnecessary issues. You know, if you're here and you don't know the Lord, you've never come to Christ, it's no little thing to turn away from Him. That's a big thing. If you never put your faith and trust in Christ, but yet the Lord has spoken to you time and time again about your need for Christ, and you have failed to do it, that's no little thing. That's a big thing. That is the biggest and most dangerous thing of all. Though I haven't preached evangelistically this morning, I understand that. But if indeed the Holy Spirit has been dealing with your heart, don't put that off any longer. Call upon him while he's near. Trust him while he speaks to you. Heavenly Father, as I wait before you now, I want to thank you for the wise words found in your word. Give us, Lord, the ability to walk in wisdom and forgive us for when we don't. Lord, I don't know exactly why you put all this together, but perhaps, Lord, this morning there's someone here that knows that it's the little things that have created a big problem for them. Help them, Lord, to have the courage and the faith and the grace to use wisdom and apply wisdom to the problem and get the help that they need, whatever that may be. I pray, Lord, that you'd help all hearts and minds to obey your Holy Spirit as we wait before you now. In Christ's name, amen. Will you stand to your feet while we sing?